Our reading this morning is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, page 1186 in the Church Bibles. I'm starting to read from verse 7. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for time together. Thank you for each other. Thank you for your presence so freely given through Jesus. Amen. Today we're beginning a new series, and we're tracking our theme for the year, Live for Jesus. And the theme for today is all around holiness. In this series, we're going to be picking up different aspects of what it means to be holy people. Simon Ponsonby begins his book, Different, Living the Holy Life, as follows. He says this: this book is meant to be a gentle provocation and an encouragement in walking with God. There's a wonderful exchange between Luke Skywalker and Yoda in a Star Wars spin-off. It goes like this. Yoda says, "Wake up!" Luke says, "Oh, what are you doing?" Yoda says, "Poking you with a stick." Now, I think Ponsonby continues in his book, think of what follows then as a gentle prod. I am aware that in places this book will be hard-hitting. I hope not unreasonably so. Now, I guess you might feel this morning, anticipating a series of talks on personal holiness, as perhaps slightly uncomfortable. I might feel prodded at times. I think that's unavoidable, but I trust you will feel challenged and encouraged as we speak each week around this subject, starting in this month and then carrying on in the early autumn. So the first question is, what is holiness? What does this word mean? It's one of those words we never really hear outside of church, except perhaps when it's accompanying a swear word. What does the word holiness mean? The Hebrew root speaks of being set apart, otherness. And when we call God holy, we recognize that he is God and we are not. There's always a recognition that God's holiness comes with awe and worship. We captured some of that this morning as Connor led us in that lovely time of worship we've just had. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. If you read the book of Revelation, that's the chorus of the angels as they stand before the Lord. Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You see, often we diminish holiness to a set of prohibitions. You can't do this, you can't do that, when it's actually a far bigger subject. God is separate. He's set above all which is created. The very effort to define the holiness of God ultimately winds up by saying, God is holy means that God is God. And there is none other like him. David says in 1 Samuel, there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. The writer John Piper says this, the very godness of God means that he is separate from all that is not God. There is an infinite qualitative difference between creator and creature. God is one of a kind. That's a good line, isn't it? God is one of a kind. In a class by himself, in that sense, he is utterly holy. But then you've said no more than he is God. The holiness of God is so much more than a description of his righteous acts, but it does include them. Sometimes we think that God is holy, and we say that it means that he is perfect, that he meets the top ethical standard. Actually, God is the top ethical standard. He doesn't just keep the moral laws, he's the source of all the moral laws, because he is holy and he is God. So how do we respond to the holiness of God? In awe and wonder, and in how we live our lives. In doing what we've done this morning, coming humbly before God and worshipping him with all our hearts. And then living that out through the week where we are. When God says in Leviticus, be holy as I am holy. He's calling us to set ourselves apart from sin, from behavior that separates us from God. He says this in Leviticus 11, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy as I am holy. Now here's where we hit a problem. Have you ever discovered this? You cannot make yourself holy. You know, we can try and get fit, we can try and lose weight, but we cannot make ourselves holy. It's not possible. In much of the Old Testament, we see people trying to avoid touching anything that will make them unclean or unholy, and it's a losing battle. Now, I want to bring you the most amazing good news this morning. And I want you to hear this. As I was praying this morning, I felt God wanted to say two things. That he's holy, but also that he loves you. And it's because of his love that we can dare to come near to God. And we can dare to call him Abba, Father. God describes himself as the God who makes us holy. So many people think church is only for good people, for holy people. The truth is greater. We aren't holy on our own, but we have a holy God who makes us holy. And that's an amazing message. If you come close to God, you will soon recognize that compared to him, your life falls desperately short. There was a man called Isaiah who lived long before Jesus, and he was a good man. He was a holy man. But one glimpse of God's holiness, as described in chapter 6 of Isaiah, made him come apart at the seams. Woe is me, he says. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord Almighty. You see, as long as our gaze is fixed on the horizontal plane of this earth and life here, we have no problem with ourselves. But if we honestly lift our gaze to heaven and contemplate who God is, we will be broken. If we do that honestly, in desperate need, we will be broken by our mess. Holy men and women are reduced to trembling with one glimpse of God. But then in this account in Isaiah, this amazing thing happens. Isaiah is touched with a coal hot from the altar, and he is made holy. And this story is important because it points us forward to the New Testament. In the Gospels, we see an unclean woman with the issue of blood who touches Jesus and is made clean. A prostitute anoints Jesus with expensive oil and is commended by him. A leper, an untouchable, touches him and is made clean. Jesus makes us holy. Kate has a story she wants us to relate for a moment.
How many of you have seen the film Unbroken or read the book? Few people. It's good holiday reading if you want a really gripping holiday book for your summer holiday. And it's the story of a man called Louis Zamperini, who was in the Second World War. He was in his fighter plane and he was shot down over the Pacific Ocean. And he landed in the water in the middle of the Pacific, thousands of miles from anywhere else. And he and the two other guys on the plane got out and got onto a life raft. And they were on this life raft for 47 days, in which time one of them died and he lost half his body weight. And he then arrived on a Japanese territory and ended up in a concentration camp. So it's pretty grueling book, and he was tortured by the guards, particularly by one very savage guard. And the story, the film actually presents it as this amazing story of survival. Actually, in the book, it describes that he was unbroken through all these terrible things that happened, and then he finally got to safety, and he was broken. And he had terrible flashbacks, terrible PTSD, and ended up being, basically an alcoholic. And he was married, and it reached the point where he and his wife decided they were going to divorce. And he was just in a desperately low place. And at that point, a man called Billy Graham, who's a very famous evangelist, was speaking in America. And his wife was desperate, and she got dragged along to this Billy Graham event and gave her life to Jesus. And she just begged Louis to come the next night, and he was going, no, I won't come. And she nagged and nagged and nagged and nagged and finally dragged him along. And this is where we're picking up the story. And what happened was Billy Graham began preaching on the story of the woman who was caught in adultery. So a woman who'd been really unholy, had this affair. And in that story in John, there's this extraordinary bit where Jesus bends down, he writes on the ground, and then he says, I don't condemn you. Everybody else may condemn you, but I don't condemn you. Now go and stop sinning. And Graham, we're told, focused on Jesus bending down, his fingers tracing words in the sand. What did they see Jesus write? Graham asked. Inside himself, Louis felt something twisting. Darkness doesn't hide the eyes of God, Graham said. God takes down your life from the time you were born to the time you die. And when you stand before God on Judgment Day, you're going to say, well, Lord, I wasn't that bad. And they're going to pull down the screen and show the scenes of your life. And you're going to hear every thought that was going through your mind every minute of the day, every second of every minute. And you're going to hear what you said. And it's going to condemn you as you stand before God on that day. Louis felt indignant rage flaring in him. I'm a good man, he said. I'm a good man. But even as he had that thought, he felt the lie in it. He knew what he'd become. Somewhere under his anger, there was a lurking, nameless uneasiness, the shudder of sharks rasping their backs along the bottom of the raft. There was a thought he must not think. He just wanted to run. Graham looked out over his audience. Here tonight, there's a drowning man, a drowning woman, somebody who is lost in the sea of life. And he told of hell and salvation and of the great cost Jesus gave to save us. Louis grew more and more angry. Graham began to offer an opportunity for repentance. Louis grabbed his wife's arm, stood up, and raced out the tent. That night, he lay helpless in bed in his dreams again as his torturer whipped his head with a belt. The face was that of the devil. Louis rose from his nightmares that he'd had every night for 5 years to see his wife there. All day long, they argued about him going back again. And under that tent that night, Graham spoke of how the world was in an age defined by suffering. Why, Graham asked, is God silent while good men suffer? And he went on to speak about the love of Jesus. Louis, he then goes on and talks about his many memories. And Graham goes on and says, what God asks of men is faith. His invisibility, God's invisibility, is the truest test of that faith. To know who sees him, God makes himself unseen. Louis felt accused, cornered, pressed by a frantic urge to flee. And at that point, Billy Graham asked people to come forward. Louis pushed past everybody. He felt enraged, violent, on the edge of explosion, and he wanted to hit somebody. But as he reached the aisle, he stopped, and he had a vivid memory of a moment when he was on that life raft and saying to God, if you will save me, I will serve you forever. It was the last flashback he would ever have. He let go of his wife and turned towards Billy Graham. He felt supremely alive. When he came home, having given his life to Jesus, Louis went straight to his store of booze. It was the time of night when the need usually took hold of him, but he had no desire to drink. He carried the bottles to the kitchen sink and tipped them down the drain. Then he hurried round the apartment, gathering packs of cigarettes, a secret stash of girly magazines, everything that was part of his ruined years, and he heaved it all into the rubbish bin. In the morning, he woke feeling cleansed. For the first time in 5 years, he hadn't had nightmares. He went into the garden, digging out an old Bible that was in the house, and felt profound peace. When he thought of his history, what resonated with him now was not all he'd suffered, but the divine love that had intervened to save him. He was not the worthless, broken, forsaken man that the torturers had sought to make him. In a single moment, his rage, fear, humiliation, and helplessness had fallen away. That morning, he was a new creation. God had made him holy.
See, God says to us, I am the God who makes you holy. Because, as we've sung this morning, our wealth is not in ourselves. It's not in what we can achieve. It's not in our ability to climb a ladder. It's not in our good works. Our wealth is in the fact that God loves us and gave himself for us. He became sin for us. You see, it's a serious business, this condition that we're in, whether our stories like Louis Zamperini's or less dramatic. None of us can approach a holy God except that this holy God reaches out to us in love and mercy. Except this holy God comes in Jesus, perfect, and enters into the mess of the world and reaches out to the mess in the world and loves people so much that he gives his life. And in the death of Jesus, it's not even so much the physical agony he goes through, it's the fact that he takes mess and sin on himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us because he loves us. We are precious to him. We are precious to him. So how do we become holy? By turning to Jesus, by welcoming him into our lives. By acknowledging our mess, by repenting, turning away from the way we've gone and turning to Jesus. And then by living out this new life in the power of his Spirit. And you see, holiness, again, we have this idea that it's some sort of a heavy thing. Doesn't sound much fun. We can think of caricatures of holiness. Where I grew up, there were certain groups in the church where holiness was just all about what you don't do. You don't go there. You don't go here. You certainly don't go to a pub. You don't go to dances. It was all about what you don't do. But this is not right. We're not meant to be Rod and Todd if you watch The Simpsons. We're not meant to be these people who somehow oppress others with a false humility. Jesus said he's come to give us life and life in its fullness. And ultimately we discover that the life of holiness is a life of love and a life of joy. So when God says that a holy life involves not sleeping around or getting drunk, it's because he loves us and he knows those things will damage us and will damage other people. It's a life of love, a life of grace, a life filled with Jesus. Perhaps we could have the verse just from this morning on the slide up on the... This morning we read these verses. Yeah, there we are. And I'm going to read the verse first before, and then verse 13. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everybody else, just as ours does for you. May God strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes. You see, loving one another and being holy are inseparable. Being people of generosity and grace and kindness and being holy are inseparable. You see, there's so much confusion about holiness. But the truth is, the holy person is called to avoid behavior that will damage and cause hurt. To avoid sin, yes, but not to avoid those who are pushed to the margins of society, who some might regard as sinners. We're called to reach out to those most in need, those most damaged. Jesus hung out with prostitutes, and the Pharisees thought it wasn't holy. But actually, that was true holiness. You see it in somebody like Jackie Pullinger, a contemporary servant of Jesus, who for years has gone into the brothels of drug addicts and the poor in Hong Kong to bring the life of Jesus. In the words of our church strapline, we're called to reach out with the love of God in the power of the Spirit, even into this sort of mess. I've been so impressed by the response of the local church in Kensington near Grenfell Towers. The one group of people who seem to have got things right are the people of God, which is amazing. The doors of the churches have been flung open to everybody, whoever they are, whatever background, whatever culture, whatever their baggage. The doors have been flung open to them in their greatest time of need. And the comfort and life of Jesus has been shared time and time again. Selflessly, graciously. That is holiness. When Jesus moves us to reach beyond where we're safe, to those we don't even know how to relate to, who are in deep need, that is holiness. God wants us to become holy, more like Jesus. Not in our own strength, but the moment we turn to him and let his power fill us. And then day by day, giving our lives to him. It's costly, but it's not miserable. The holy person, as Simon Ponsonby says again in his book, should be in awe, not like Eeyore. You see, the holy person is supposed to be someone full of joy, full of Jesus, not the opposite. The most holy person was full of joy. Again and again in Scripture, when people encounter our holy God... Have the next slide. I love this picture of the next slide, please. This is a picture, a depiction of Jesus. I think I may have shown it before. The joyful Savior. I love this because it just encapsulates Jesus. Strong, full of joy. Not the sort of wet weekend that sometimes he's portrayed as. This is Jesus, the man of joy. The atheist philosopher, Friedrich Nietzsche, was brought up in a Christian home. son of a Lutheran pastor. But his experience of church was one of the things that drove him away from God. And he once said this: "If that glad message of your Bible were written in your faces, you would not need to demand belief in the authority of that book in such stiff-necked fashion." What a statement. He knew there was a message of joy and gladness, but he didn't see it in the people of God. And as a result, he became, sadly, one of the greatest opponents of the church in the 19th century. So how do we become these people, these holy people, living holy lives, full of Jesus? I want to finish with three things. Firstly, and it's taken from this wonderful psalm, Psalm 105. Can we just have the glory in his holy name? Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Firstly, we glory in the name of Jesus. We worship him. We do what we've done this morning, whenever we can, on our own, together as a people of God. We give God the glory. We say he is good in all circumstances. We let awe, the awe of God, fill us as we gaze upon the Holy One, day by day, moment by moment. Secondly, we seek the Lord. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord. We give our lives to God, acknowledging we are not holy unless he fills us. Acknowledging our mess, knowing how short we fall, but delighting in receiving the gift he gives to us. He offers you the gift of life this morning. He offers you a gift of coming close to him, of becoming holy. It's a gift. It's not something you can ever earn. And as we seek God, he will give us the gift of life day after day. I've known the Lord give me a gift of forgiveness, to forgive other people who don't deserve to be forgiven in my eyes. God has taught me how to be more generous, to overlook offenses. It's his gift. It's not in me. I haven't got the possibility to. God gives me that gift. He helps me overcome the struggles in my life. And I've also seen God do that in this church, change person after person as they have opened their lives to him, receiving the gift of God, seeking him day by day. Then we become holy. And finally, we rejoice. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Rejoice! We have reason to rejoice. The joy of the Lord is our strength. I don't know if you know that passage is in the background of the people of God being very aware of their sin and their shortcomings. And Nehemiah, the Lord speaks to Nehemiah and says, no, tell the people to get up, to party. The joy of the Lord is their strength. So rejoice in the love that God has for you, that he laid his life down for you, that he's risen and he's with you today. God is holy. Don't underestimate that this morning. You stand in awe of a holy God, but he loves you more than you can imagine, more than you can ever take in. And he says, come to me and live the holy life. Let me give that to you. Let's pray. I'm just going to invite us all to stand for a moment, please. Just let's all stand. I just think this morning, when the moment somebody uses the word holiness, we can immediately feel just a bit rubbish about ourselves. We can think of all the ways that we, you know, don't measure up, or think, well, that's okay for the vicar because he's a vicar, or somebody else. And I just feel the Lord's wanting to say this morning to you, he wants to give you himself. He wants you to become holy. But you will never do it yourself. He's saying to you today, let go of the regrets. Let go of the things that you feel make you unworthy and simply stand with open hands before God and say, I receive all you have for me. I receive forgiveness and your grace. I receive it as a gift. Thank you, Lord. You offer us that as a gift freely. And we choose to receive it this morning. And as you grasp the love of God for you this morning, let it stir your heart to be someone who runs after him, who seeks him, who rejoices in him. And in doing so, you will become holy. Lord, we thank you for this extraordinary privilege to stand before you, our almighty creator God. That we can come close to you, that we can pray. And thank you for the gift of Jesus, who gives us righteousness, who changes us from deep within, who makes us holy. Lord, we want to be people who take hold of all you have for us, that by the power of your Spirit, we live holy lives.